Judges chapter 10, starting in verse 1. After the time of Abimelech, a man of Issachar named Tola, son of Puah, the son of Dodo, rose to save Israel. He lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He led Israel 23 years, then he died and was buried in Shamir. He was followed by Jair of Gilead, who led Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys. They controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called Havoth Jair. When Jair died, he was buried in Kamon. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Amorites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." The Lord replied, "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites, or Midianites, oppressed you, and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble." But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. When the Ammonites were called to arms and camped in Gilead, the Israelites assembled and camped at Mizpah. The leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, "Whoever will take the lead in attacking the Ammonites will be head over all who live in Gilead." Now we're coming into chapter 11, verse 1. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead, his mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You're not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. Sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said, "be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites." Jephthah said to them, "Didn't you hate me and drive me away from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be head over all of us who live in Gilead." Jephthah answered, "Suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" The elders of Gilead replied, "The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them, and he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. After a brief mention of Tola and Jair, once again, we read of the Israelites' cycle of sin. This time, focused primarily on the idolatry and falling away of the Gileadites. Notice that Jair, the judge, and his 30 sons were controlling, they were governing 30 cities in Gilead, but after their time, the Gileadites turned once again, in verse 6, to the Baals and Ashtoreths and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. They weren't satisfied with just a few other gods. They wanted all of the other gods. And this is an essential setup for what comes next. The Lord is angry with the Israelites and gave them up. This is what we looked at or considered even in the previous sections. But he gave them up. He permitted the Philistines and Ammonites to oppress them for 18 years. because they had forsaken him to serve these other gods. We get unhappy. We are just impatient if we don't have something that God answers in 18 days, right? Or 18 months. Here we go, that, you know, when the children of Israel turned their backs on the Lord, the Lord said, okay, I give you up in 18 years. And we read about this throughout the book of Judges, of these cycles of oppression like this. And then it says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord responded with a history lesson. He tells them how he has already delivered them. He said, look, this is what I did for you. How quickly we forget what the Lord has done. How quickly we return to our old ways, our sins, when those restraints, those work of the Lord, those people of the Lord are removed. Immediately we go right back into our sins. We go pursuing all of the other gods. And God gives them a history lesson and he says, look, I did all these things for you. I delivered you. I was with you. I was faithful. I was hearing your cry. And then he says, go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. The Lord's rebuke of the Israelites prompts this important question for them and us. Who do you go to for help in times of trouble? When things are not looking good, who do you go to for help? Well, we typically do three things when we're in trouble. We first rely on ourselves. And if that doesn't work, we seek help from others. And if that also fails, we almost reluctantly, or as a sort of last resort, we go to God. But you see, we rely on ourselves to get out of trouble because it provides a sense of control. It allows us to take immediate action. It may not be the right action, but we jump. We say, I'm going to take care of this. I know what to do. I can handle this. And it saves us from relying on others who might not be available or might not respond the way that we want. We think about it. We say, oh, maybe I should ask this person for help. Maybe I should go to this person and tell them what I'm going through. But I don't know. Maybe I don't want to bother them. Or I don't think they'll be eager to help. Or, you know, they're going to say this to me. I don't want that. So we try to go after these things on our own. We rely on ourselves because it's a way to feel empowered and responsible for our own outcomes. We think if we take these actions, we can control what happens next. We can't. We can't control the outcomes. We can't control people. We can't control the circumstances, but we think we do. We have this kind of a false notion about our own capabilities. Now, mind you, the trouble that we are in may be of our own making. It wasn't because something came from the outside. It wasn't because Satan went to God and said, oh, this righteous child of yours, give me permission to afflict him. No, you know, it's our own making. We've made ourselves vulnerable to destruction. But the key reasons we, in the midst of that trouble, default to self-reliance is because of these things that are listed there on screen, where we first and foremost rely on self because of pride. We don't want to ask for help. Because when we ask for help, it's admitting weakness. It's saying, I can't handle it. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure how to proceed. I don't know where I should go. So we don't want to ask for help. We want to be seen as in control. We want to be seen as wise and able to handle everything. We want to be seen as strong. We don't want to be seen as weak. And pride keeps us from going to all the places that the Lord would lead us to. Pride forces us to try to rely on ourselves. The second thing is fear and shame. When we ask for help, when we think that we cannot handle things on our own, we're afraid of what others will do. We're afraid of exposing our vulnerabilities, our shortcomings. of saying, look, I'm struggling with this. I don't know how to handle this. We're afraid that if we say that, somebody will think less of us. And we're afraid that if we bring out or expose our shortcomings, we will be ashamed because somebody will say, oh, you? Oh, you're doing that? Oh, that's what you're suffering or you're going through? Oh, you don't have enough faith. Or, you know, you just haven't understood. And we feel, some of these fears are entirely unfounded and our perceptions, they may never happen this way, but we think this will happen. So fear and shame continue to hold us back, continue to cause us to rely on self. Oh, I got to fix this. I got to fix this. I got to do this. Because we're afraid and we are shameful, or we have experienced shame and we don't want to do it again. And that brings us to past experiences. Because of what we have gone through in the past, because of somebody not being available, because of someone not helping out in the way that they should, because of somebody making us feel ashamed, we say, I think I just have to handle this myself. I don't want to ask for help. My kid is suffering, my wife is suffering, I'm suffering, I'm just not going to ask for help. And mind you, if you have succeeded in doing something on your own in the past, it'll keep you from asking for help in the present. Because you'll say, I took care of it last time. I'm able to do it. I have the resources. I know what to do. I'll get it done. And so past success can actually be a deterrent to relying in the ways that the Lord wants us to, right? We become self-reliant. So past experiences, both of success and of failure, or the others letting us down, keep us in our self-reliance. And then this last point here, there's an independent mindset. Our sinful natures tend toward self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. We think that we are able to meet our own needs. And by the way, there's a part of that that is our responsibility. When we, the Bible says you must be responsible to take care of your family, and you must be responsible for the widows in your midst, and you must be responsible. So there's a call, a biblical call, to do certain things that are meant to provide. We don't just become wards of the state. We don't rely on somebody else doing something. We take, action. We labor. We're gainfully employed, all of that. So I'm not suggesting at all that we don't work independently and fulfill the responsibilities and the jobs and other kinds of things that we have. We have to do that. But our sinful natures tend to draw us into self-sufficiency and independence rather than healthy dependency. And rather than believing the Lord for and trusting the Lord to be part of a community. We don't actively pursue that. We are quite independent minded. And even when we are acting in community, we're still pretty selfish in terms of how we're going about our activities, how we're trying to go about solving the situations or problems that we are in. And so all of these things, these are all, negative points as such in terms of why we rely on ourselves, or what happens when we rely on ourselves in these ways. But the biggest danger of going at any problem alone is not only that we may not solve the problem, but that we will suffer stress and burnout and exhaustion, and we can end up hurting ourselves. And the Lord never asks for that. He doesn't say, go at it on your own. Do the best that you possibly can. Strive with all your might. He doesn't. So when we do that and we're experiencing that kind of stress and exhaustion and complete breakdown, you've got to stop and say, who am I relying on? Who am I going to in this time of need? Am I just relying on myself? Because if I am, I'm going to burn out. I can't keep up with this. And so what tends to happen if we are finally convinced that the enemy is too powerful, the problem is too complex, the obstacle is too large, and then we say, oh, we can't do anything on our own, we then tend to rely on others. Chapter, and this was with all sorts of caveats in our mind, I'm not sure. Chapter 10, verse 18 states that the Gileadites said to each other, whoever will take the lead in attacking the Ammonites will be head over all who live in Gilead. They came up with a plan of action. They cried out to the Lord for deliverance, right? They said, oh God, have mercy, and so on. But they came up, they showed up with their own plan of action. And then we read in chapter 11, verse 6, that they sought out and asked Jephthah to lead them instead of asking God who should lead them. They didn't say, God, we come to you and we cry out for mercy. Show us, because we know the history of the judges. We know that you've raised up people like Deborah, and we know that you've raised up all of these, and we know that even Jair and his sons were just governing a few years ago. We know all of that. So Lord, do your work one more time. Bring a deliverer. Lift us up from this oppression. Set us free. They didn't say that. They said, let's go find a warrior. Let's go find the scoundrels. Let's go find somebody who will fight. Right? We need somebody who will fight. We need somebody who will come into office who will fight. And what do we say? Oh, let's go find that person. And then we say, oh, we want to have this person leading us, doing everything. God, don't get me wrong, God used Jephthah. We're going to come into the sections where it says very clearly that the Holy Spirit came, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. But we know from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit and the Lord will work on all kinds of people, right? King Saul and others, when we come into the book of Kings, we see this very clearly. It is not a sanction of what the Gileadites did that the Lord used Jephthah. It is merely the fact that the Lord used whoever was there. Next week, when we come into this, how Jephthah responds, we're going to see that he makes a statement of faith which gets him included in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Jephthah, or at least references Jephthah. Right? And we'll get to that statement of faith. But in the same breath, almost, you see that Jephthah does very rash things. He does things that are absolutely not led by the Lord. And so the Gileadites, they come, they select Jephthah on their own, and they're not asking for God's direction. They're simply saying, this is our plan of action. So they're relying on others, but still not because of God's direction, but because personal failure or personal inabilities has led them to an unhealthy interdependence on Jephthah. They're not coming to Jephthah and saying, oh, we think so highly of you. Come and be our leader. Jephthah says, didn't you hate me? Didn't you throw me out? Didn't you tell me that you don't want to see me? Now you're coming to me when you're in trouble. Remember, this, it's a similar kind of phrase to what the Lord says. He says, go call on these other gods when you are in trouble. Jephthah says, you come to me now when you are in trouble. And so the children of Israel, the Gileadites in particular, they are relying on others, or they're relying on Jephthah in this case, and Jephthah and his scoundrels, in an unhealthy interdependence. Now these again are negative reasons for what happens, negative outcomes of when we rely on others without the leading of the Lord. But the Bible makes it clear that even though there are times in our lives when we have to act alone to stand for God's truth in obedience to God's commands, even when we have to do all that we have to do in the Lord's direction, typically, or in general, the Lord directs his children to stand with others in the body of Christ in a healthy interdependence. Not codependent, not in any kind of thing in the flesh, not led by the passions and desires of our sinful nature, but in a healthy interdependence, where we are caring for one another, where we are bearing each other's burdens, where we have a concern and a compassion for the well-being of our brother and our sister. When that's happening in the church, then the Bible is calling us, or as that happens in the church, the Bible is calling us to rely on those relationships, on that community, and to be able to connect with somebody, maybe connect with many, to say, this is what I'm going through. Why do we have the prayer request said out loud in the church on a Sunday morning? Because we want the church to be involved in saying, I want to care about this person's need. I want to care for this person's burden. I want to come alongside them and help them and stand with them and pray for them. And so we are meant to work with other members of the same body, each part doing its work. The Holy Spirit leads us to complement one another's gifts and callings for the benefit of the whole body. Now, if we can't solve the problem ourselves and we can't find anyone else to help us, we go to God, right? But even when we go to God, we actually rely on the gods that we know. The Gileadites called on Yahweh to help them even as they were calling on all the other gods. And God said, go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. Because he knew that's what they were doing. He wasn't saying, well, I see that you're not calling out to the other gods. I'll help you. He says, go call out. Go continue to call on these other gods that you think will save you. Go ahead. See what happens. Now, mind you, the passage also tells us that the Lord could not bear their misery any longer. And that's when we see this next sequence and Jephthah coming into the picture and everything else. But at that point in time, the statement of the Lord, he's making that statement because the children of Israel and the Gileadites in particular were not coming to the Lord with a sincere faith from an undivided heart. They were in desperation. Because they had nothing else that they could do, they said, oh, Lord, save us. And they sort of put away the foreign gods. But in the way that they go about choosing Jephthah, you can see that they say to Jephthah, the Lord will serve as the witness to our installation of you, Jephthah, as our leader, as our commander. They don't say, let the Lord do this, and we will stand as witnesses to the Lord appointing Jephthah as the commander. They say, this is our plan of action, and the Lord will be our witness. This is not a God that they're calling on as the Lord Almighty, King of Kings, and the one who is above all. This is another God amongst the gods. Now for us, it may not be the gods of the Philistines or the gods of the Amorites or the gods of, all of these other gods, the Baals that are mentioned. But you have to ask yourself, even when I think I'm going to the higher power, the source of strength or help that is beyond even my peers or somebody else or something, even when I think I'm going above all that, who am I appealing to? Who is the gods? Who are the gods in my life? Is it the government? Is it the job or company or whoever, whatever else that's giving you some kind of resource? Is it your family? Who are the gods that you rely on? And that's the question that the Word of God is challenging us to be able to answer. Because when we say that we're going to God, are we truly going to God alone? You see, the Gileadites, just like all the people of the world, they were relying on what was familiar, on the ways of the other gods. In almost every religion, gods are entreated, appeased, obeyed, and worshipped so that the gods would bless, empower, and grant whatever the requester asks for. Whatever the requester has already determined in their heart that is right in their eyes. So in almost every religion, you get a situation where the requester, the person making this entreaty to their God, comes to their God and says, this is what I want to do. Please let this happen. Please bless this. This is the person I'm going to marry. Please bless this union. They've made the decision and they ask for their gods to make it happen, to bless it. The difference is Yahweh isn't added to our other sources of assistance. Yahweh is to be the only source of life and truth and light and help in times of trouble. Which means that we have to respond and apply the word of God we have heard by going to the Lord God Almighty at all times. Psalm 46 states, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields and chariots with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I want to encourage you, read Psalm 37. Read Psalm 91. In fact, read Psalm 91 every day. Read these Psalms every day to remember that the Lord our God is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is our refuge. And as Psalm 91, 14 to 16 says, because he, meaning us, the Lord's referring to each one of us, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know what? A long life without this kind of satisfaction from God is not worth living. But a long life in which you experience the satisfaction that comes from God, contentment with the godliness that of God himself, his presence being with us, that is great gain. That's a life worth living. That's a life worth having in front of the world and saying, oh, my days are filled with joy, no matter if my body is wasting away. My days are filled with joy because I trust in the Lord God Almighty. Going to the Lord should not be our last resort. Going to the Lord should not be after we try our own things and then we try with other people and then, you know, all the sort of negative ways that we've gone about it. Not according to the leading of the Lord. We've tried everything else. And then we say, oh God, please help me. I don't know where else to go. I don't know what else to do. I don't know who else to talk to. Oh God, help me. Going to the Lord at all times, in all circumstances, must be our immediate default action. Our sinful nature will not let us do that. Our sinful nature will cause us to rely on self and to rely on others inappropriately, unhealthily. But let the Lord tell us. Let the Lord instruct us as we go to Him alone, as we go to Him first, as we go to Him for everything, not just the big things. Oh, I can take care of this, Lord. This small thing, I can take care of it, right? Everything that we would go to Him and say, Lord God, You need to take this. You need to help me. You need to guide me. Because when we do that, when we know that this is how we should trust in the Lord and depend on Him, when we see Him moving on our behalf, we will have the answers that we need. We will have the deliverance that we need. Maybe it's been 18 years. Maybe it's been longer. Maybe it's been a short time. It doesn't matter. What is the need? Is it a child? Is it a parent? Is it a situation at work? Is it something else that's happening? Is it your health? What is the need? 12 years, the woman with blood, with the issue of blood, suffered and struggled and went and relied on doctors and everything else and tried everything. And then she said, oh, if only I can touch. If only I can touch the hem of His garment, I will be made whole. When we come to the Lord in that kind of sincerity, in that way, oh, the Lord is quick to say, I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver and honor you. Oh, I will satisfy you. I will be your refuge. Let us be a church that has that, not just so strong and vibrant in each one of us individually and in our families and in our households and so on, but in our church collectively. That when any kind of report comes up in our church, this is a problem, this is happening, this person is suffering, we prayed, but this person has deteriorated this week. When we hear that report, we shouldn't say, oh, I don't know what to do. We need to run to the Lord Jesus. We need to go to our Lord God Almighty. And we got to say, oh God, this is an opportunity for me to depend on You. Nothing seems to be working. Oh, it's an opportunity to run to You. And when we do, oh, the Lord is faithful. Question is, always, who do you turn to in time of trouble? Heavenly Father, let our response only be to turn to You. Lord God, let us not come to You when we are despairing and we don't have any other way. Let us come to You always first to say, Lord God, You are my life. You are my strength. You are my everything. Lord God, we need You. We are desperate for You. We thank You, Lord, that Your power, Your grace, Your mercy is manifest in all these wonderful ways. And we thank You, Lord, for the lessons that we learned from the Gileadites. And Lord, even as Jephthah shows up, we thank You, Lord, that You are still sovereign, that You showed mercy, that You deliver. And so, Lord, we depend on You, Your character, Your nature, Your faithfulness, Your word, to do the same for us. Let us run to You, our ever-present help in time of trouble. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.